podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Now, everyone who was there that day had a serious decision to make. Because you see, there was a man who could not speak. And this was a small community. And everybody knew this guy. They knew his family. They knew that whenever he wanted to communicate, he had to gesture with his hands or write his words. They have known him for years. But now, out of nowhere, he's speaking loud and clear. And Luke, the gospel writer, who's also a physician, tells us that the cause of this man's muteness was a demon. Now the demon is gone, and this man's ability to speak and sing and shout and praise God has been restored in front of all of them. All of this was made possible by a traveler and a teacher who was in town that day. His name was Jesus. The demon was gone. The man was speaking. And each one had a serious decision to make that day. Nobody could deny that a miracle had taken place. It was obvious to all that something special has happened. Jesus was the cause of this miracle, and everyone knew that Jesus was the cause of this miracle. They all knew that he had driven a demon from this man. They had the proof of the fact that the demon was driven out because the man could now speak for the first time. And each one of them had a serious decision to make about who Jesus was and how it was that he just did what he did. They had a lot of questions to be answered. Now, some of them doubted Jesus. We're told that some of them accused Jesus of driving out this demon by the power of another demon. They said, "It's by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, that you were able to drive this demon out of this man." Well, some of them asked Jesus also for a sign from heaven. "Okay, it's not good enough, Jesus, that you just made this man who could not speak, speak. We want to see you do something amazing, you know. Let's see some fireworks. Let's see something happen in the heavens." But Jesus simply spoke with them. And he disputed their claims. He talked to the naysayers. He turned the tables on them and he said, "Look, if I'm driving out demons by Beelzebub, then those others among you who drive out demons must also be driving out demons by Beelzebub. Because it doesn't make sense for Satan to be fighting against himself. Why would Satan drive out one of his own demons? It doesn't make sense. A house divided against itself cannot stand." So he said, "Look, the truth of the matter is this, if this man can now speak, which he can, and if the demon is gone from him, which it is, then there's something that must be true. Look," he said, "the kingdom of God is here. Right here, right now, the kingdom of God is here. In this town, in this place, and what has happened with this man is proof of it. The kingdom of God is here." In other words, he's saying that this clash that's taking place between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, that's taking place here on this earth. This clash of kingdoms reveals Christ's identity. Christ is saying, look, if this is really what has taken place here, you've seen it with your own eyes, then the kingdom is here, and I am the king, and here I am. That's a strange statement in our time, you know, because we don't live in a monarchy. We don't have a king and a throne and a throne room. We have a different type of government altogether. So we don't understand what it means to have a king necessarily. But what Jesus was saying was this. He said, if what you just saw was authentic, and it certainly was, then I am your king. I am the one who is in charge here. That's what Jesus was saying, which was a very bold claim, because if you think about it, Israel already had a king. There's a man by the name of Herod who was put in charge by the Romans, and he did sit on a throne, and he did rule over the people of Israel. Herod was the king. But even Herod himself had another king that he had to answer to, a man who sat on another throne in another throne room in Rome, a man that they called Caesar. The word Caesar, by the way, just means king. And so here was the king in charge of the majority of the face of the earth, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, such a great king that some people actually worshipped him as if he was God. And Jesus stood on this dusty road in a small, obscure village somewhere in Israel as a teacher, arriving into town. He had just driven out a demon, and he'd caused a man who had been mute to be able to speak. He performed this miracle, and he stood up and he said in the midst of that crowd of people, the kingdom is here. I am your king. Pretty incredible statement. What he's saying is, Herod doesn't matter. Caesar doesn't matter. The most powerful kingdom, the kingdom of God, has arrived here today. Now, the people of Israel knew what Jesus was talking about. Now, this was a shocking, stunning statement for them. The people who were there in that crowd, they couldn't miss it, because all good Jewish boys and girls who had grown up in the synagogue, who had learned all of their Sunday school lessons, who had heard Scripture before, knew that God's kingdom had been promised to them. God's kingdom was promised to them. In fact, look at some of these passages of Scripture that they would have known. 1 Samuel chapter 12, this particular passage of Scripture talks about the fact that Israel wanted a king. All the other nations had a king. Israel didn't have a physical human king, but they wanted a king. So God says to them, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us. Even though the Lord your God was your king. So you already had a king. Jehovah already was your king. And you said, no, we want a human king. So he said, now here's the king you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. And Saul became the first king over Israel. Psalm chapter 24, verse 10 says, who is he, this king of glory? The Lord, Jehovah Almighty. He is the king of glory. The promise that was given to Israel throughout the ages was that the Lord himself, Jehovah, would be their king. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, the prophet writes, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. And then a beautiful psalm, Psalm 93, we'll just read the whole psalm this morning. The Lord is king. He's robed in majesty. Indeed, the Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Your throne, O Lord, has been established from time immemorial. You yourself are from the everlasting past. The mighty oceans have roared, O Lord. The mighty oceans roar like thunder. The mighty oceans roar as they pound the shore. But mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. Your royal decrees cannot be changed. The nature of your reign, O Lord, is holiness forever. The picture that these Jewish boys and girls, who were now grown up and a part of this crowd, who had seen what Jesus had done, the picture that they knew already existed was that God was to be their king. So Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, if this man is truly healed, and if I am able to drive out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom is here right now, and I am your king. So not only was a kingdom promised, but also God's kingdom throughout the past ages had been predicted. In fact, it had been predicted very specifically. Very specifically. It was a promise that was made to David. Here's that prediction. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish a kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. The promise that was given to King David is one of your offspring, one of your sons is going to be the king forever. So God is their king. Predecessor, our descendant of David is to be the king. Beautiful picture. But it becomes even more specific because anyone who was plugged into the Hebrew Scriptures knew during that day when Jesus stood there on that dusty road in that small village and had performed that miracle and said the words, the kingdom is here, anyone who knew the Hebrew Scriptures well understood that the time was near because of Daniel chapter 9. Another passage of Scripture that many of them would have been familiar with. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one being the king, the ruler, until he comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. So this particular passage of Scripture actually gave a time frame to the promise. And the time frame, we understand to be this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which took place in approximately 445 BC in real time, okay? 445 BC, a decree was made that Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. It says, from that time until the anointed one, the king comes, the ruler comes, there will be 77 sevens and 62 sevens. You add up seven sevens, which is 7 weeks of years. We're talking about here is 7 times 7 and 62 times 7. You add that all up, you get 483 years. The prophet was saying from the time of this decree, 445 BC, there will be 483 years until the coming of the anointed one, the king. The king. And after those 62 sevens, if you add it up, by the way, and you need to recognize that a Hebrew year is 360 days and not 365 days, so the math might not work to you if you add it up, but the truth of the matter is this, that from 445 BC, if you add 483 years, you end up in about 33 AD. Most New Testament scholars believe that that was the time when Jesus went to the cross. So here was Jesus walking in the streets of Israel, performing miracles and saying things like, the kingdom is here. I am your king. And anyone who knew the time frame and the predictions and the promises recognized who Jesus was saying that he was. So God's kingdom was promised, God's kingdom predicted. And what Jesus was doing was presenting the kingdom of God to the people. So why was Jesus born a man into this world? Have you ever asked that question before? Why did God have to send a man, Jesus, into this world? Some people say, well, it's because he was the miracle man. He came to demonstrate the power of God by doing miracles. See, everywhere he went, he did miracles, and they said, wow, look how powerful God is. Well, some people say that Jesus is our example, that he came to show us how we are supposed to live. He did things right. You know, he loved people the way we should love people. He's our example. Some people say, well, he's the Lamb of God. He came to sacrifice his life on the cross so that all who believe in him could have an opportunity to go to heaven. Some people say he's a savior. That's the reason he came, to give us a shot at heaven so that we could live in heaven for all eternity. You know, there's truth in all of those things. I believe they're all true. Yes, Jesus is the miracle man. He demonstrated the power of God. Jesus is our example. He teaches us how to love and to live. Jesus is the Lamb of God and our Savior, the one who died on the cross so that we can have eternal life. But it's interesting how very few times we talk about the fact that Jesus is the King also. That he came to bring in a kingdom. Our very real kingdom, the kingdom of God. In fact, the word kingdom appears in the book of Matthew 52 times, more than any other book of the Bible. And the top four occurrences of the word kingdom in the Bible appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Daniel. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you off there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Daniel. Daniel was all about kings, as we saw, about all the kingdoms of the world that were going to be defeated when the kingdom of God finally came to take control over this world. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk a whole lot about the kingdom, and many of those times that word kingdom is coming right out of the mouth of Jesus himself. He came to be the king. He came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. In those days, John the Baptist came. And what was John the Baptist preaching about in the desert of Judea? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, then Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. What was Jesus' message as he went from town to town? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to go and to preach. And what does he tell them to preach as they go? Look at that last sentence. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. That was the message. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of God is here. Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our verse today, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is here. I am the King. We read this incredible story from the Gospel of John, the conversation between Pilate and Jesus, as Pilate was trying to decide what he was going to do with this guy, Jesus. What is he going to do with this uprising that was taking place in front of him? Pilate went back inside the palace. He called Jesus and he asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said. Here's what Jesus says. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Pilate says, you are a king then. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. What was Jesus proclaiming to Pilate? I am a king. I am a king. I believe Jesus was saying, I'm not just the king of the Jews. I am God's king, the king over all. But not the type of king that perhaps the people of Israel were expecting, the kind of king who was going to come in and destroy all of the kingdoms of this world, but a different kind of a king, a humble king, a king who would give his life. And so in John chapter 19, we read that Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross where Jesus hung, and it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Well, they were making fun of him because of who he claimed to be. But the truth has never been more boldly fastened to anything in the history of this world than that notice that was placed on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Some people got upset by that sign. They said, no. It shouldn't say that. It should say, Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the King of the Jews. He said he was the King of the Jews. It shouldn't say the King of the Jews. But that's what Pilate put there. And that was the sign from God. Jesus rose from the tomb. He conquered death. He appeared to his followers. He He ascended into heaven, and according to the Apostle Paul, he is now seated in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So, if we embrace the truth that Jesus came to bring God's kingdom to this world, then what has happened to the kingdom of God today? What's happened to the kingdom of God today? If Jesus came to bring the kingdom to this earth, where is it today? Where is the kingdom of God today? Do we see it here in our world? There are some opinions about this I should let you know about. One of those opinions is that Jesus failed to bring the kingdom to this earth. That the Jews did not receive the kingdom of God, and as a result of that, the whole thing's been postponed. And we're living in a time of limbo right now, waiting for the kingdom to appear again when Jesus returns. And he will take it by force on that day. There's an opinion that Jesus brought the kingdom to earth for a short time, for just a few years that he was here. And he wants us to join him in the kingdom of heaven when we die. We must believe in him and share our faith with as many people as possible so that we can all go to be in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. There's some truth in each one of these opinions. But what if Jesus did bring the kingdom of heaven to earth? What if his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead was a victory that was proclaimed, that ushered in the kingdom of God in this world, and the expectation is that we, as the church, the people of God in this world today, in our age, are to continue what he begun? What if the truth of the matter is that we are living in the kingdom of God on the kingdom of earth right now as his people? And even though we live in the kingdom of the world and we fight daily battles with Satan and against sin, he wants us to bow our knee to our King Jesus each and every day. It's our responsibility to extend the reign of the kingdom of God in our day so that things will be on earth as it is in heaven. Another way of saying that is that God's kingdom is progressing. It is absolutely true that Jesus made it possible for us to have eternal life with him in heaven, and he is returning to take us there one day if we do not die first to go to be with him. There is a heaven for those who put their faith in him. There is a kingdom that will last for all eternity with Jesus on the throne. That is absolutely true. But it's also true that Jesus desires for us to live in his kingdom now, right now, with our lives. We are residents of the kingdom of heaven, living on the kingdom of earth. And our mission is to do our part in bringing God's kingdom more fully to this world. Peter put it this way, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is the progression of the kingdom. God has called us to be his people here and now and to extend the influence of the kingdom today through being the people of Jesus Christ here and now. Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from the sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He loves us and has freed us from our sins, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God the Father. Let me give you a picture of what this looks like, so you understand it, all right? God created the heavens and the earth. God's creation was one beautiful kingdom he created. But then man sinned against God, the demons fell, and God's creation was split. There was then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of earth. Two kingdoms. God set up a plan through the nation of Israel and said, I'm going to bring the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. And he did so by choosing a people called Israel. And he said, Israel, you are going to be my example on this earth of what it means to live in God's kingdom. But what did Israel do? They said, we don't want you as our king, God. We want a human king. Israel disobeyed God and walked away from God, and they blew it. They were not the kingdom of heaven on earth as he had chosen them to be. And so as we saw this morning in the Gospels, Jesus came to this world, and Jesus did what Israel could not do and stood in the midst of the people and said, look, I am the kingdom of heaven come to earth. The kingdom is here and now. And Jesus died on the cross, inaugurating and ushering in that kingdom, beginning. And now we today, as the people of God, the church, we are the intersection of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth in our time. Because God, through his Holy Spirit, is living within us, and we are the people of the kingdom of God. One day, when Jesus returns, and time is no more, it will all be restored to one eternal kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. And all of the promises to Israel, the promises to God's people, all of them will be completely fulfilled for all eternity. God's kingdom perfected. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a clash of kingdoms that is taking place today. And it demands some things from you as a follower of Jesus Christ. So, whether you're standing on a dusty street in Israel and you've just seen a man that can't speak have a demon driven from him and now he can speak, or whether you're just sitting in this room right now surrounded by people who know Jesus Christ, whose lives have been completely transformed, you have a decision to make. The clash of kingdoms in our world today demands your decision and your devotion. The question is, to which king are you going to bow? Which kingdom are you living in today? Which kingdom have you given your heart to? Is it the kingdom of this world and the sin and the habits and the materialism and the worldliness and the selfishness and the hatred and the violence and the anger? Is it the kingdom of this world that we are attracted to? Or are we, as the people of Jesus Christ, living in the kingdom of heaven today? Are we extending the kingdom of God? Which kingdom do you associate with? Which kingdom are you building? Which kingdom have you given your life to grow? What will it be? The decision for those people was clear on that day. It was either Jesus is the Son of God, the King, the Messiah, the Savior, as he is proclaiming himself to be, or not. And I have to decide. You have to decide today. Is Jesus the king of your life? Have you put your faith in him alone for salvation? Do you trust in him? Do you follow him as your king? As we take an opportunity this morning to come to the table, I want to share a verse with you from Matthew chapter 26. Incredible verse where Jesus said, I tell you, so he was sharing the Lord's Supper with his followers, I tell you, I will not drink of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That day is coming when we will be with him in his kingdom for all eternity. But see, he didn't say that it's our job to be beamed up into eternity and then we experience the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst now. Will you live in the kingdom of God today? Is Jesus your king? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, for an opportunity for us to see a little bit clearer who Jesus truly is in this world, in our lives. Heavenly Father, we bow to you today because Jesus is our king. He demands to live on the throne of our lives. One day he will live on the throne of this world. Lord, thank you for who you are. I pray, Lord, for each one in this room that we will give you our full devotion and allegiance as the King of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.